We're familiar, and you are all familiar, with the Olivet prophecy found in Matthew 24. It's one of the most extensive explanations of what will happen during the end times, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read here in Matthew 24 a section of a few verses, again, that you're very familiar with, Matthew 24, and verses 3 through 8. Matthew chapter 24, in response to comment that Jesus Christ made about the temple and the buildings of the temple, we read in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Of course, it's a question that has been on the mind of many of God's people, if not all of God's people, through the centuries. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows." So in response to their question, Jesus explained that there would be all of this, religious deception, wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, before his second coming. Then he said in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Kind of a chilling verse addressed here to the disciples. And as we'll see, Christ gave numerous warnings to his people through the ages, speaking to us today as well. The word tribulation is translated from the Greek word Thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. It's a word that means oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, or straits, according to Thayer's Greek definitions. And we know in history that God's people have faced oppressions of all kinds for centuries following Christ's death. But the Bible explains, and we understand, that there will be a future period of tribulation before Christ's return, and his return happens immediately following this time of tribulation. Notice verse 29 and 30. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And as it says in verse 29, this happens immediately after the tribulation. But let's go back to verse 21 and 22. The time just before Christ's return. We read in verses 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation," statement from which we've come across or used that phrase, the great tribulation. I've titled this sermon, "The Great Tribulation and God's Protection." The Great Tribulation and God's Protection. Verse 21 says, "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." This time of suffering and death is called the Great Tribulation because its severity will surpass all previous periods of suffering experienced throughout human history. This goes beyond anything that has ever happened in human history. The Great Tribulation will be a real event. It is going to happen. So today I thought it would be profitable to take some time to look at what the Bible teaches about the Great Tribulation, and especially how Christians, God's people, can be and will be protected from the Great Tribulation. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, because this time of travail, misery, is also called by another name for a particular reason. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Here, addressing this same period of time, the time of the Great Tribulation, Jeremiah writes, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble because this travail will first come to Jacob, also called Israel, meaning the modern-day descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. This travail, this tribulation, comes first upon Jacob's descendants. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The prophet Daniel also described this in Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Again, a time of trouble such as has never been on the face of the earth. Now, let's think a little bit more about who is going to be affected by great tribulation. As I mentioned, God said through several prophets, he identified the people who would primarily and at first be affected by this coming crisis. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30 again. Jeremiah 30, and let's read beginning in verse 4. Jeremiah 30, beginning in verse 4. "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale?" And then again the verse we read earlier, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So God explained through Jeremiah that this terrible time would come first upon Israel and Judah, the modern-day descendants, the predominantly English-speaking, Christian-professing nations, and the Jewish peoples today. But these things begin happening in those nations and to those nations first. So Christ warned his followers, his disciples in that day, he warns us today, that this coming period of tribulation will also be a dangerous time for true Christians. Remember what we read in Matthew 24, verse 9? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So it's a time that is going to be a dangerous time for Israel, for Judah, for the nations, the Israelite peoples. For God's people, it will be a dangerous time. And for others, as we see as we go along. But let's read in Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6 and verses 9 through 11. This dangerous time for true Christians, we see a fulfillment of that with the opening of the fifth seal in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So here's a reference to God's people through the ages, some who have been martyred, and some who will be killed as the time of Christ's return draws near. And so Christ gives this warning that it would be a time dangerous, again, for the descendants of Jacob, as well as for God's people today. But it's not just going to affect the descendants of Israel and the church. We know that what is going to happen is going to threaten the existence of all humankind. It's going to threaten the existence of all human life on the earth. You know, I was looking up the subject of weapons of mass destruction just as I was working on this sermon the other day. And it's interesting that there are really three types, what are considered three types of weapons of mass destruction, any one of which represents a threat to human life. There are biological weapons, chemical weapons, and nuclear weapons, all considered weapons of mass destruction. And I got curious about which countries had some of each. And I found that 16 countries, plus Taiwan, have had or currently suspected of having biological weapons programs. Those nations include Canada, China, Cuba, France, Germany, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Japan, Libya, North Korea, Russia, South Africa, Syria, the United Kingdom, and the United States, according to a document called the Nuclear Threat Initiative. 16 nations that have biological weapons. I remember meeting and visiting years ago a lieutenant colonel in the Army in Anniston, Alabama, who worked at Fort McClellan, and was telling me how that it was the premier biological weapons research facility in the United States, this Army base. And he said that when it came to weapons of mass destruction, he was more concerned about biological warfare than nuclear warfare, knowing what was there where he was stationed. And 16 nations have had or currently have such programs. I found that 8 countries claim declared chemical weapon stockpiles. Those countries included Albania, India, Iraq, Libya, Syria, the United States, Russia, and an anonymous state widely believed to be South Korea said they have chemical weapons. And then 8 other countries have declared they have nuclear weapons and are known to have tested a nuclear weapon. Those 8 countries are China, France, India, North Korea, Pakistan, Russia, the United Kingdom, and the United States, according to the Nuclear Threat Initiative. So when you look at all of this list, there are at least 20 or more countries, different countries, that have or have had or currently have weapons of mass destruction as they are defined, any one of which threatens human existence. This time of tribulation is going to be a time when all human life on the face of the earth is in jeopardy. Let's read in Mark 13 how Mark described this time. Mark 13, verses 19 through 20. Mark 13, verses 19 through 20. So there are weapons that human beings possess, but the time of great tribulation is something that God is involved in. Mark 13, verse 19 and 20. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation. The other statement in Matthew that we read, since the beginning of nations, or since there has been a nation. Here it says, since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. God calls people into his church today to be those elect, to be those who are praying fervently. And what do we pray for? We pray God's kingdom come. We pray God's kingdom come soon. We pray for the work of the church and for God's guidance in preaching the gospel to the world. We pray for wisdom and guidance to live a Christian life, to overcome our own weaknesses and sins. God's elect are doing those things and are watching, watching the world, watching our own spiritual health as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Christ promised that that time of tribulation would be cut short to save humanity from itself. But let's ask the question that many have asked, and some have tried to put a date on it. When will God allow the Great Tribulation to begin? What date would we put on the calendar? And of course, there is no date because we simply don't know. But what are we looking for? We're looking for an overall condition on the world scene, an overall condition that's happening in the world. This past week on the Foundation Institute online class on the book of Ezekiel that Dr. Ralph Levy is going through at this time, somebody had submitted a question about this very thing, about when the tribulation would begin. And as a preface to his question, he cited two scriptures. I'd like to turn first to Ezekiel 22. In asking the question, when would tribulation begin? First, he referred to Ezekiel 22, and I'll read a little bit more from Ezekiel 21 and 22 a little bit later. But Ezekiel 21 and 22 are largely about the Great Tribulation. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31, we find these statements. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me. This is God speaking on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So the questioner referred to this as part of an indication of when the tribulation might begin. He also referred to Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, where it says that every thought of man was only evil all the time, and it grieved God to destroy mankind. So after referring to those two verses, he speculated, wondered if God would intervene with tribulation when there was no longer a righteous person left, allowing for God's church. Could that be when God would then bring about great tribulation? And in answering the question, Dr. Levy simply turned to Isaiah 1. He referred to Isaiah chapter 1 and read here in verse 9, Isaiah 1 verse 9, where Isaiah writes, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Of course, both were destroyed. And then Dr. Levy asked the key question we all wonder, how bad does it have to get before God pulls the trigger? And he pointed out that we just don't know. We can speculate, but we simply don't know. We're watching the world to see the overall condition of what's going on. We're also watching our own spiritual condition and praying for God's kingdom to come soon. But we simply don't know in answer to the question of when God allows great tribulation to begin. But let's ask another question. And this one, all of you know the answer, I believe. But we'll look at the scriptures related to it. How long does this period of tribulation go on? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11, because this period of time is described in the Bible in several different ways. here in Revelation 11, in verses 1 and 2. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. We read in verse 1, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod," John writes, "and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. We read in Revelation 13, in verses 4 and 5, referring to the beast power rising up, here in this case, the beast rising up out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns. Revelation 13, verse 4 and 5. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?'" Verse 5. "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months." This is a time of a power that is given 42 months to do its work before the return of Jesus Christ. But Revelation 11:3 also describes this same period of time a little differently in describing the work of the two witnesses. Revelation 11:3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." 1,260 days, same period of time as the 42 months. But then there's a third way that this is described. In Revelation 12, we read in verse 14. We'll come back to this verse a little bit later, but let's read Revelation 12, verse 14. "The same period of time, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Daniel 12:7 also describes this period in the same way. We should look at Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. "Then I heard the man clothed in linen," Daniel said, "who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Now, we understand and we believe that the prophetic term time usually means a year. And the plural times in this setting is referring to 2 years, we believe. And of course, half a time would be half a year. Here we see in a number of passages several different ways to express the length of time of the same event. 42 months, 1,260 days, or times, times, and half a time. And we believe that they all refer to the same 3.5 year period, the time of great tribulation. And the end of this time of trouble will include the day of the Lord and usher in the return of Jesus Christ. But why? Why will the great tribulation occur? Why will God allow this great tribulation, this time of suffering to happen? Because, you know, we know that God is long-suffering, God is merciful, God is a loving God, but just as a loving father sometimes has to correct a wayward son or daughter, a wayward child, we believe that God is going to bring severe punishment if the warnings that he gives are not heeded. And if the widespread sin that we see all over the earth is not repented of, that God will intervene with chastisement in love. in the hopes that some will repent and turn to a different direction. I think, again, it's important that we understand that the focus of this 3.5 year period of time will come first upon the nations that historically have had a Judeo-Christian background, whose governments have been founded on Judeo-Christian ethics and principles and the Ten Commandments. And this time of trouble comes first there. And before the end of the age, if the modern descendants of Israel don't make a real return to him, and all the indications are that that's not happening now, whether or not it will happen, we don't know. We pray that people will repent. We pray that nations will turn around, that our nation will turn around. We pray for our nation and our leadership in hopes that they would turn around. The indications are that that's not going to happen. God wanted Israel to be a beacon of light. God wants the Israelite nations today to be a beacon of light and an example. And they include the United States and Great Britain and Australia and many other Israelite nations that God wanted again to be an example. That was God's purpose. But of course, that has not happened. These are the people that historically we find mention of in the Bible, my people, his people, God's people that have been taught a way of life that God gave to them. But because they have forgotten their God, God says he will send a series of disasters and allow those things to happen. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30. And if those things don't begin to work and cause people to repent and change, well, then the curses will intensify over a period of time, which leads into, the Great Tribulation. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30. Some of you who may have heard Mr. Armstrong back in the 1960s, as I did in the late 1960s, may remember hearing a series of radio broadcasts. Took several months to go through on the book of Jeremiah. It was fascinating. And Jeremiah writes so much about this time, but about God's concern for his people. We read in Jeremiah 30, again here in verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So you see this loving concern on the part of God, who has this wayward child, that God says, I am for you, I want to save you and will save you, but you will not go unpunished. Verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. As one form of punishment, God says he will send foreign invaders, harsh foreign invaders, to bring his judgments against the nations of Israel. And that will be, again, part of God's punishment. God is fair. God is just. And he wants us to understand why he singles out the modern day Israelites to be corrected first, but then afterward, the other nations, out of God's concern and out of God's love. The prophet Ezekiel, let's turn to Ezekiel 5. Ezekiel wrote a great deal about this time of tribulation, and much of the context of Ezekiel addresses the residents of the city of Jerusalem before Christ's return. It was the capital city of the 12 tribes of Israel at one time, and it's representative of the nations and peoples who have been given the blessing of the Ten Commandments, the blessing of God's law as a foundation for their own code of conduct. Those are the nations that God blessed with all of that instruction and all of those things. And Jerusalem and God's words to the inhabitants of Jerusalem is simply a type for the rest of the Israelite nations. Let's read in Ezekiel 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. And then this description in verse 10 is a horrible description, exactly literally or not, or what, you know, it simply says, therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment among you. And all of you who remain, I will scatter to all the winds. God speaks to people who should know better. Our nation today should know better. We've been given so many blessings, the blessings of Abraham. We've been given knowledge and instruction from God's word as a nation. Our nation was founded on those things, but we've turned to other ways and other things. God is going to reach a point where his patience with wickedness will run out, will stop. God says it's time to chastise and correct in love. We read in verse 11 and 12, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. And I thought it was such an interesting statement. We see, for example, the United Kingdom, Great Britain, at one time a great kingdom, diminished in recent decades. I believe we're seeing our own nation, a powerful nation, being diminished little by little at this time as well. God says, I will diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So again, God's speaking to people who should know better, but have turned away from him. I want to read a few verses in Ezekiel 21 and 22. As was pointed out in the FI online class this past week, these chapters also focus on the Great Tribulation. The account, again, is quite graphic of, but what we see is God concerned for the human family and what he comes to the point of having to do. Ezekiel 21, beginning in verse 12. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel, terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more. In other words, even the line of David, even princes, leaders, will not be spared at this time, says the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy. Strike your hands together. So he commanded Ezekiel to literally act something out that God was doing by striking his own hands together. It's a symbol of, as God says, striking his hands together and in inflicting these punishments. Strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays the great men. That enters their private chambers, I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright, it is grasped for slaughter. Swords, he said, at the ready, thrust right, set your blade, thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. I will also beat my fist together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. So that's a powerful description of what God does at this time. In the next chapter, a few verses beginning in verse 17. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They become dross from silver, the waste byproduct. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin in the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury. I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath. You shall be melted in its midst as silver is melted in the midst of a furnace. So shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. So God is going to reach that point where God says, basically, it's time. We don't know exactly when that point is. It seems like we're certainly closer than ever before based on what we see happening in the world around us. But God will reach this point, and the time of great tribulation will begin. But now we know in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God has great long-suffering with humanity. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And we're very thankful that we have this kind of loving Father. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the work that God the Father and Jesus Christ do. They are working behind the scenes, working constantly. And the desire is to bring human beings to repentance so they can be part of the family of God. But in some cases, it's going to take such a thing as great tribulation to bring that about. Let's notice Romans 2. Romans 2, beginning in verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Notice how Paul writes about the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, something he says, do not despise that, always appreciate that, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So this day of wrath is part of God's righteous judgment, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, their fate, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The Great Tribulation represents a time when this point, as described here, will have been reached. And the nations will have no excuse. People have no excuse because they've been given fair and ample warning. God has given us all a warning. And we'll be able to say, I've warned all of mankind about the need to change and to repent. What is going to happen to the nations that God uses to harm, to punish Israel? Because here it talks about to the Jew, but also to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Well, again, one purpose for God allowing the Great Tribulation to occur will be to humble the nations. First, those that have descended from Israel. To humble them. And there are indications, we'll look at a few scriptures that say they will be humbled and they will turn to God. And there will be a remnant that will do so. But then God says when that happens, he is going to punish the nations that had inflicted harm on Israel and bring them to repentance as well. In Jeremiah 30, let's go back to Jeremiah 30. In verse 16, Jeremiah 30 and verse 16, God warned those nations as well. And God continues to warn those nations in advance. Jeremiah 30, verse 16, therefore all those who devour you, Israel, shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, And all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. God is going to discipline Israel, but he will also avenge Israel. He will also avenge his people. It's described here, but I'm not going to turn, but I'll mention several other scriptures if you want to jot them down, several other places, numerous other prophecies in the Bible where God says he will avenge his people and afflict those other nations that have been used to punish Israel. You find this, for example, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Again, you can just jot them down. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Isaiah 35, in verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes about this as well as in Isaiah 47, in verses 5 through 15. The prophet Joel addressed this subject in Joel 3, in verses 12 through 15. Jeremiah also wrote about this in Jeremiah 25, verses 29 through 33. And then in Ezekiel chapters 25 through 28, talk about the punishment on Babylon and other nations. Ezekiel 25 through 28. So, as we've seen, one purpose for God allowing the Great Tribulation to occur will be to humble the nations. To humble the nations, first those that have descended from Israel, and to lead them to repentance. And notice what Zephaniah said about that in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13. Zephaniah writes about after this period of correction and Christ will return to the earth and survivors of those Israelite nations will have undergone a transformation, a change. They will become a holy people and an example to the other nations of the earth. Zephaniah 3 verse 11. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. They will become a holy people. God will be able to use them, humbled and repentant, having turned toward to God. Zechariah also wrote about this in Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, at the end of those 42 months of tribulation, here's what God says about these people. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. We read about that earlier. And test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Those are some encouraging words to know that there are those who will repent, who will turn. The Apostle John received, as you know, a vision from God, the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it also shows John saw in vision from among those who were greatly oppressed and suffered during this whole time of tribulation, that there would be a great multitude that also would come out of tribulation. People of Israel first, and then some from the other nations. Let's just read about that in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. After describing some from the 144,000, we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So, who were these people? Verse 13. "One of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white with the blood of the Lamb." And those who have come out of great tribulation. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, to repentance and to receiving God's Spirit. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Those who turn to God from the modern nations of Israel and from other nations as well, that is going to take place. But what about you and me? How might the great tribulation affect you? God's people today, those who are living at this time on the earth in the midst of what we see all around us and the corruption, the evil that we see around us, trying to live a godly life, how will the great tribulation affect you? Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. Again, Christ gave many warnings. He gave a warning to be sure to be heeding his message. A message of faith, repentance, righteousness. A message to listen carefully to what Christ is saying. Luke chapter 21. Let's read in verse 31 and 32. Again, the context is the same as Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, the same as Mark 13, verse 31. So you also, God's people, when we see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. A generation, we assume when it's possible to destroy all human life on earth, that generation will not pass away before the return of Christ. He also said in verse 36, to watch and pray always. To watch and pray, to be worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Watch what's going on in the world around us. Watch your own spiritual condition and spiritual health. Christ gave these warnings. So how can Christians today, God's people today, be protected from the great tribulation? Is there protection available to God's people? How can you and me and our loved ones have protection during this time that is like no other that has ever happened? Let's turn to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, and let's read in verses 15 and 16, a good reminder, a prophecy here that we believe has had two previous fulfillments. Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain." So here's instruction for those in Judea to flee. Again, we believe this prophecy has had two previous fulfillments. One at the time of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple in 167 BC, stopped the sacrifices in the temple, desecrated the temple with perhaps sacrifices of unclean animals, and a second fulfillment when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But Christ's prophecy here clearly puts this fulfillment in the time just before his second coming. Something to be watching for, he said. When you see this third abomination of desolation. Notice what Luke adds in Luke 21 and verse 20. Luke adds a little detail to that as well. Luke 21 and verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. The Roman desecration and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is a foreshadowing of this end time event. So we believe we are watching for a third abomination of desolation in Jerusalem of some kind. In order, if it involves sacrifices, which aren't going on now, that haven't been going on for almost 2,000 years, we know there are groups of people trying to make that happen in Jerusalem today. But in order for sacrifices to be stopped, they must resume again at some point. We don't know just when. But let me just summarize this section here. To summarize, 3.5 years before Christ returns, a powerful leader, we believe, from Europe, will lead armies into Jerusalem. That leader will stop whatever Jewish sacrifices may be going on and set up a false religious system in place of the Jewish sacrifices. Christ warned that we will know this event is close when we see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And then he said in Matthew 24 what would happen next. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 24, verse 16 through 20, following his comment about the abomination of desolation. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. We don't live in Judea or in Jerusalem. We live in Illinois, in Wisconsin, in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. Some have speculated that God's people will be here at the end time and would flee to a place of safety from that location. We don't know that. But again, that's some speculation. But I think there's something we can learn from this that is important. Why will they need to flee? Because the abomination of desolation, according to what Christ said, will trigger the beginning of this period of great tribulation, such as has not been before or ever will be again. It triggers a time when the whole world, everywhere, descends into a 3.5 period, a year period of the most vicious warfare and anguish in all of human history. And Christ said, here are signs that that's about to happen. Now, we know that this period of catastrophe will be dangerous for the people of God. How do we know that? Well, we already read Matthew 24:9, what Christ said. But let's look at a few other verses. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 11 through 13. Mark 13. Beginning in verse 11. Again, Christ gave a description here. It's an end time setting. Mark 13, verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. We trust God for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you, God's people, will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So again, this end time setting, a dangerous time for God's people. We read earlier in Revelation 6 about those who have been slain for the word of God. There's also Revelation 12. Let's read there. Revelation 12, verse 13. What happens when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Satan looks to persecute God's church, those who keep his commandments. In verse 17, he's enraged with the woman, wants to make war with those who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 17, verse 6. A dangerous time for God's people. It is going to take faith in God. I saw the woman, this false church, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. You know, these scriptures tell us that it's true that God's people will be the target of extreme persecution, fueled by the wrath of Satan himself. We have words in a description, but it's hard to put yourself in that kind of situation, but it is going to be fueled by the wrath of Satan. That's why Christ warns and commands his people to flee when they see the abomination of desolation. Those who are in Judea to flee, that is, leave immediately, he says. Go and don't look back as Lot did. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and read a little more there. Revelation 12, 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, God's church, God's people, that she might fly. The word also can be translated flee into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. We see that in this dangerous time, some of God's people may be martyred, may lose their lives. But others are going to flee, be protected in a place called the wilderness. Don't know exactly where that is. It's on earth. It's not somewhere in heaven. It's on the earth, according to verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. This place in the wilderness, somewhere on the face of the earth, where, remember what it said in Revelation 3:10, where God will keep, he said to Philadelphia, keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. So there is a protection that God offers to his people. When you put all these together with Jesus' words, his own words, together with the prophecies here in Revelation, we see that a portion of God's people will flee from their homes after the abomination of desolation and before the great tribulation begins. According to verse 14, 15, 16, wherever we are, we're going to be protected by God. Of course, we can be protected wherever we are, but there is going to be some protection from God. We don't know exactly how God's people will be taken there if that happens. And we don't know exactly where. People have speculated. But we do know two things. One, I believe the Bible indicates that God's people will have to take the initiative to be willing to flee, to put their trust in God. If it's going to some other place, we're going to have to trust God. and take the initiative to be willing to go from where we are without delay. I think that's what we seem to see here, but also God will miraculously deliver his people safely to this place of protection, whatever it is, or condition of protection. We're going to have to trust God. This is not something that God's people need to figure out or plan the logistics of in advance, as some have tried to do. This is where we walk by faith, and we live by faith. Our biggest concern shouldn't be how to get there, if wherever that may be, or where, because God is going to provide those answers when the time is right. That's why we walk by faith. We live by faith at this time, so that we have faith at that time to trust in God for his protection. I think that the most important issue is being alert, watchful about what's happening in the world around us, as well as alert and watchful to our own spiritual condition and our spiritual health, to be sure that's strong before all these things happen. This is why, and what Jesus told us to do, he said, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what we pray. We pray putting our trust and our faith in God for his protection. There is a time, unfortunately, in many ways, but you know, if it's going to lead people to repentance and to change and to put their and turn to God, it's going to be a terrible time of suffering on the earth for a period of time. But we know it ends in the return of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God. That's what we pray for. We long for that time to come. We pray for the wisdom and the faith and the strength to be ready spiritually, primarily for that time. So let's understand what the Bible says about the Great Tribulation, but I think more importantly, the comfort and protection that God gives, that God promises to those who are faithful to him.